Good morning, Outlook family. Sure is good to see everyone this morning, whether you're here in the room with us or you're joining us online. It's just good to be together. It's good to worship our Lord, and it's good to jump into His Word, which I'm really excited to get the chance to do. We're starting a new series this morning called Eight Great Words. And you know, some words are easier to say than others. Is that true? I jumped online to find some of the top words that are the hardest to say or the easiest to mispronounce. And here I am now going to try to share those words with all of you. How about the month we're in? February is a little hard to say correctly. Most of us don't get that quite right. For some reason, I guess penguin is a tough word for some people to get right, but they mispronounce it. I don't know about that, but here's a two-word combination that I have always found challenging. A lot of you have had this over the years, and I'll find myself saying, I'm going to the hospital to pray with so-and-so before they have shoulder surgery. Harder to say than you might think. Shoulder surgery. Or how about that steak sauce that we all love? How did you grow up pronouncing that? Yeah, exactly. I grew up pronouncing it some version of Worcestershire, but I looked it up and it's Worcestershire. Worcestershire. I don't know. I've already lost some of you right now. You're like, that's not the way you pronounce that. Who is this dork? He does not know what he's talking about. Stay with me though. Here are some words that are fun to say. Cattywampus. Brouhaha. Kerfuffle. Comeuppance, skedaddle, humdinger. These are all fun words to say. And in this series, we're going to look at eight words that are many times in that first category. They're things we're not always good at saying. And we're going to see how we can move them to the second. If not fun to say, then at least easier to say. Because if we want to enjoy a fruitful, fulfilling life, there are some things we just have to get good at saying. For our own well-being, for the health of our relationships and families and marriages, and for the sake of our futures. So let's look at two of those words today. Help and thanks. Help and thanks. Let's start with help. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read these words, "A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other." Let's say those last three words out loud together. Help each other. Mutual help is built in to the body of Christ. It's built in to the church. We just saw that beautifully illustrated in the video that we got to watch of some Outlookers sharing their stories of how they've sensed they've been gifted by God and how they use those gifts to bless other people. That's ministry. And we're all called to that. Each person has been given a spiritual gift so that we can help each other. But why is it difficult for us, or at least for some of us some of the time, to ask others for help? Here are at least a few reasons. I'm very guilty of this first one. I don't like bothering people. Anyone feel like that sometimes? I will go out of my way, sometimes seemingly to do just about anything or endure anything, if I think I'm not going to be inconveniencing someone else. Now that may sound selfless or somehow loving, but I think ultimately it's foolish and wrong and boneheaded of me. Maybe you've been like that. Or sadly, we believe no one cares. We're not so convinced that there's anyone who would really want to help us, whose heart would go out to us or who would empathize with us. And we're wondering if anyone would even care to help us. Or asking for help could mean that I have to make some changes. There's nothing quite like a second set of eyeballs, right, into the looking at the situation that we're in, that it might become apparent that some of what we're dealing with is due to our own choices or bad habits or just kind of blind spots, and we might have to do something differently. And well, I don't know if I want to do that, so I'm just going to keep this to myself so that I don't have to uncomfortably change. Or sometimes we're just too proud, if we can admit that. Or we've bought into our societies and our cultures kind of individualistic idea that if you can't handle it all yourself, then something's wrong with you. And that you're somehow incompetent if you can't handle everything on your own. That lie in and of itself has done untold damage, right, to human souls. In Galatians chapter 6, we read these words, "Dear brothers and sisters," and I'm speaking to dear brothers and sisters this morning, "if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself." In other words, don't get self-righteous. We need each other's help, but we also need to be people who can receive help. Think about this passage. Is any one of us exempt from either side of this equation, either side of this instruction, both to give help, and if someone's giving help, guess what? There's someone to receive that help. So to make this real in our lives, we have to be open, not only to help others, which many of us are. I'm in a room full of people that I have sensed over the years love to help others, but we also have to be willing to receive that help. There's not a one of us who couldn't use some help from time to time, and we're also called to be helpful to others. We have to admit that, yes, we can at times be that person who is off the path. We've all wandered. We've all drifted. We all know what it's like to be overcome by something, right? As the passage puts it. And sometimes we can't navigate our way back on our own. This is simply true of all of us. And so the beautiful thing about being a part of a church is that we can come alongside each other with all the humility and none of the self-righteousness that sometimes we Christians have been known for, and we can just come alongside our brother and sister and say, "I'm with you. I've been there. I'm not judging you. In fact, I'm just here to encourage you and to help us both get back on a path with Jesus." Passage goes on. Share each other's burdens. Now that means if I've got a burden, I've got to be willing to share it, and I've also got to be willing to take some of your burden on as well. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Simple. Love, right? If you think you're too important to help someone, Paul writes, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. I love the scriptures, right? They just put it right where we need to hear. Now, interestingly, he says, and this must have been what was true of this group of Christians, or for some reason he thought he needed to call out, if you think you're too important, you think you're hot stuff, you think you're high and mighty, he says, you're not too important to help people, to serve people, to get down on the level of other human beings and do life with them. You're not too important. Don't fool yourself. Now, many times for us, it might be the opposite problem. We don't think we have enough to give. We don't think we're important enough, so to speak, or that we have much to offer. We shouldn't fool ourselves in that way either. And I can also add, if you think you're too important to ask for help from someone, don't fool and ultimately hurt yourself. There's lots of ways we can fool ourselves in this area. And more than that, other people need the opportunity to do ministry. All this stuff we read about how we should love and serve one another in the scriptures, that means we've got to be open to receiving that and give people the opportunity to minister, to serve, to use what God has put in them to make our lives better and stronger. And we also need to be reminded, and maybe you need to be reminded of this today, people really do care. People care, and they would care about what you're going through if you share it. I think our society is even catching on to this in some ways. Think of the Me Too movement and what it has taught us. And if it's taught us anything, and I hope it's teaching us lots of things, it's that there's power in sharing, and that people, even strangers, care about what another endures or goes through, cares about the injustice that someone faces and then wants to make it right or help make it right. And so hear this morning. If you're enduring something, whatever it may be, there are likely people in your life who would say, "I wish you'd told me. And if you're a part of a church, if you're part of our church, I can guarantee you there are brothers and sisters in Christ, and there are pastors who care about you and would love to hear what you're going through, so that if there's any help that we can offer, we would and will. People who would say to any of us, I wish you'd told me what you're going through. See, getting help is not a sign of weakness, but of real strength. And in fact, we are truly at our weakest when we're alone, and when we make ourselves alone, or kid ourselves, fool ourselves into thinking that we are alone, that God's not with us, others aren't with us, people don't care. It is easy to self-isolate. But that is why Jesus, from day one, when we say yes to Him, plants us squarely in a family called the church and doesn't allow us to do things alone, doesn't want that to happen. And the fact is, there is most likely an area in your life and in mine in which we simply need help. We really do. We're not going to progress or heal. We're not going to solve that problem or meet that goal without the help of someone else. So you might as well ask for it, right? Learn to say, help. Now, as Christians, this is really not new to us. This is the foundation of our yes to Jesus, accepting His grace, His rescue, yes, His help, admitting that we need Him and that we are ultimately insufficient when it comes to our own eternal souls, the full and true us, that by ourselves, left to ourselves, we're not going to do much good for ourselves, that we need His help, so to speak. A drowning person doesn't say, I don't need anyone's help, while they flail in the water struggling for breath, right? They accept that life preserver as it's given. And for us as Christians, we know, in fact, our whole understanding of ourselves in life is built on the initial decision and realization that we needed help. We needed God's help, and that He has graciously, fully, joyfully offered that to us in His Son, Jesus, our life preserver. In fact, if you're with us today, and maybe this whole Jesus thing is new to you, you're checking it out, you're with us online, and this is something that you're interested in, but you're not so sure, man, you're in the right place. I'm glad you're with us. We would love to continue that conversation. Reach out to us anytime, and we'll talk about that. Because we Christians are simply people who've discovered we needed help, right? We needed rescue. We needed God. By ourselves, it just wasn't working. It's not how life is meant to be lived. You know, there is an entire genre of thought and books and magazines and blogs and websites called self-help, right? But I've learned, and maybe you have too, self-help isn't much help. As much as we enjoy believing otherwise, we are not the heroes of our own story. We are not the solution to our problems. Believing in ourselves is not enough. We long to be good, most of us, but we can't redeem ourselves, no matter how hard we try. We need God. The writer of Hebrews puts it like this in chapter 13. We can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. Now that may seem weird at first, the idea that God would be my helper, like He's my executive assistant here, you know, gets my coffee and does things for me, returns my emails. No, right? Consistently in the Scripture, that word is used. God is my helper. He's an ever-present help in time of need, we read in the Psalms. I look to the mountains. Does my help come from there? It says in one point, no, my help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. What we're being told in the Scriptures is that God delights in being the wind at our back, that as we give our lives to Him, then He says, I am with you. I'm for you, I'm never against you. I want good things for you. I want to untie those knots in your soul. I want to make straight those things that are crooked. I want to heal those wounds, no matter how deep they are. I am for you, I'm here to help you. That's pretty mind-blowing. The creator of the universe, the God of all creation, wants to help us, come alongside us, empower us, and strengthen us. I'm reminded of a quick little story about a boy who was trying to move a large stone. Maybe it was, you know, planted there kind of in the backyard or whatever, and he wanted to get rid of that thing. The father asked him if he was using all his strength. And the son said, "Yeah, I am." But then he tried even harder, and he could not budge that rock. And the father asked him again if he was using all his strength. And the son said, "Yeah, I am." And lovingly, the father said, "No, you're not, son. You haven't asked me. You haven't asked me." That we tend to think that we solve all these problems ourselves, but we have a Father in heaven who would love to help if we'll ask. And he has supplied people, family, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus to help us as well. The people in this room, the people in your church are God's answers to your prayers for help. I'm thinking about this word and how often I find myself saying it to God, help, right? It's one of my favorite one-word prayers. There's another one-word prayer that I don't pray quite as often as I should, and that's thanks, the other word we're going to look at today. When we're little kids and someone gives us something, what words come out of our parents' mouths nearly every time? Now, if your parents were like mine, they would look at us and ask, "Now, what do you say?" Right? I'm thinking of Christmas or birthdays as a kid. The whole family's over to the house. I'm opening my gifts. I love what I got. And I'm going to start playing with it immediately. I have totally forgotten who gave it to me or that they're sitting right there, right? Totally out of my mind. It's mine now. It belongs to me. I'm ready to play with it. My little brother's not touching it, and that's all that matters. And then I hear my mom's voice. "Now, what do you say to grandma and grandpa?" Right? And it's easy to laugh at that now, but I have to ask myself, have I really changed? Thanks can sometimes be the last thing I think to say to God or to others as well. Maybe that's true sometimes of you as well. Why might that be? Well, both help and thanks indicate openness and humility, right? And both openness and humility are so essential to our spiritual health. Openness is recognizing that God is the giver of all good things, and I get to be the receiver if I'm open. And that I am also not the source of my life's blessings, right? I don't have it all together. I'm not the producer of all the good things in my life. So my job is to be thankful. Humble enough to admit that it's not all about me and the good things in my life don't come from me and that I'm open to the goodness of my Heavenly Father. But sometimes we're not so open. Sometimes we're not so humble. And that's where Jesus and His Word and His Spirit come in. When we make ourselves open to Him, His wisdom, His love, His grace, we change. We change. And the words that come out of our mouths change as well. Think of what Paul said to the Ephesians in chapter 5. He said, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place." Talking about the words that come out of our mouths. He said, "But instead, let there be thanksgiving." Words full of gratitude are the perfect replacement for empty words of cursing or foolishness. Words that any of us can find ourselves saying if we're not thoughtful. Words that this world can many times love to express. And when we share our appreciation for each other, saying thank you, man, that is a great way to show love to each other. Getting good at saying thank you to our kids, to our parents, to our spouse or our co-workers or our neighbors, our brothers and sisters in Jesus. Thank you can sound a lot like, "I love you, I see you, I appreciate you." So let's not underestimate the value of expressing thanks, and let's not ignore that voice from when we were kids, perhaps still echoing in our minds now. What do you say? What do you say for what you've received? Words of thanks flow from a heart of gratitude, a gratitude that only comes from realizing how good God is to love us the way He does. And this bumps us right into a foundational principle that we'll keep encountering throughout this series. These words of Jesus, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of, right? We're talking about getting good at saying some really great words, but it's all going to begin by checking what's going on in our own hearts, and a heart full of love for Jesus, a heart increasingly growing in that love, will overflow in thoughts and words of gratitude. Because it's not what God does, it's who He is that really is the beginning of our gratitude, because He gives us Himself. I'm going to spend just a minute talking about that because often, and I keep running into this, there is a lie going around the people of God, and it's shared from more than a few pulpits. And the lie is subtle. It goes like this. Your circumstances are an indication of God's favor or lack thereof. That God's blessing, which almost always is intended to mean the job you want, the spouse you want, the house, the car, the clothes you want, the kids you want. That God's blessing comes to those who please Him, and a lack of such blessing, so defined, is a sure sign of His displeasure and His disappointment, and thus our dysfunction. And even more grievous, when someone begins to think that they're doing everything just right, they become disappointed with God that He's not coming through on His end of the bargain circumstantially. Now, the lie is not that we're capable of disappointing God. We sure are. Any one of us can begin ignoring Him, going our own way, rejecting His love and truth, and because He cares for us, of course that breaks His heart, and He would find that disappointing. Doesn't love us any less, but sure, disappointed. And of course, it's not a lie to say that living according to God's ways is both wise and good. The lie is that obeying Him always brings material, circumstantial blessing. And all our prayers will get answered just the way we like. And that our circumstances are an indicator of how much or how little God loves us, or how effectively we are earning and deserving that love. Then the ultimate lie, one that no one would really say out loud, but it's right there underneath the surface, is this. God's not enough, but is instead a means to an end. My earthly satisfaction, thank you, God. My comfort, oh, thank you, God. And my success, that's the ultimate lie. Instead of enjoying who God is and that He loves me, regardless of my circumstances. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, right? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. When I'm thankful, do my circumstances change? Maybe, but probably not. But my perspective is elevated. Gratitude is an attitude adjuster, right? A powerful one. And when we take inventory of all God's goodness to us, we can quickly sense our stresses fading as we begin to get good at saying thanks. So these two words, help and thanks. Let me end with a story from the Gospels that illustrate something about both of them. In Luke chapter 17, we meet 10 wretched, forsaken, disheartened men who can teach us a lesson about help and thanks. Jesus enters a village, it says, and 10 men with leprosy meet Him there, and they cry out at a distance, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They had leprosy, a disease for which there was no cure. They were outcasts because of that disease, hopeless, helpless, and alone. But they meet Jesus and their hopes begin to rise. They asked for His help and He ends up healing them. He tells them to go ahead and go, start heading into town, talk to the priest, and as they walked away, they found that they were healed. And then it says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, praise God! And he fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking Him for what he had done. And Jesus asked the question. I find it to be a probing one. Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? There were 10 lepers. All knew how to ask for help. That's good. Only one knew to say thanks. Not so good. Let's get good at both, right? Help and thanks, both to God and to others as well. Cultivating in ourselves that openness and humility that we all need. The ability to say, I need you. Thanks for being there for me. Help and thanks. They're not always easy to say, but they're so good. Let's become fluent in these words. Amen? Let's pray about that. Father, we thank you that you are our ever-present help in time of need, that we can call on you anytime. So, Lord, we ask you to help us to ask for your help. Yeah, we can do that. That's a prayer that we know that you'll answer. And, Lord, we're grateful for who you are, not just what you do, not just the problems you solve in our lives or the things you help us overcome, but for who you are, pure, relentless love. Thank you. As we become more like you, Lord Jesus, we know that we'll get better at showing love to others, including giving and receiving help, including expressing appreciation and saying thanks. We pledge ourselves, Lord, to following you in that very way. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, before we dismiss this morning, have some news to share with everyone. It was a little over 7 years ago that our church was blessed to meet and add Mitch Young to our team as student minister. He and Kristen and their kids, Eliana and Jameson and Bennett, have been beloved members of our church family. But now, God is directing Mitch to an exciting next chapter in his ministry story. And I've asked him to take a moment and tell us about it.
Good morning, everybody. Well, to take you back a few years, I remember sitting in my humanistic psychology class back in grad school and hearing a quiet voice saying, Mitch, what are you doing here? I need you to go into ministry. You know, and I went home that evening to Kristen and I told her that I believed that, in fact, God had called me to ministry. And we had only been married a few months at this point. And so in response, Kristen quickly said that I could go back to God and tell him that she had said no. But over the next few years, God continued working and refining our hearts and minds. I would eventually graduate and become a licensed counselor, and Kristen and I regularly poured our hearts into voluntary student ministry. A few years later, we would answer God's call by entering student ministry vocationally, where I used my skills to train sponsors and partner with parents so their kids could take active next steps towards Jesus. Throughout my time in church-based ministry, I have always maintained my clinical license, should God ever wish to use me in that capacity again. I have always remained open to God's calling and direction on my life. That included the possibility of being a student ministry lifer. But more importantly, I have always remained committed to the vows I have made as a husband and father to cherish, care for, and minister to my wife and my kids. Along with the need to prioritize my family, my heart has become more and more burdened by the increased need for mental health services in this area, especially in the midst of COVID. In other words, my calling has not changed, but my setting and prioritized usage of skills have. Therefore, May 1st will be my final day serving here at Outlook, and I will re-enter the field of counseling and private practice. You know, this decision has been a long time in coming and has involved much prayer, journaling, and seeking discernment from a number of people I respect and love. So in the weeks and months ahead, I look forward to continued dialogue with each of you and to the continued affirmation of each of our unique giftings and calls. And in the years ahead, I look forward to sharing celebratory moments and shouldering one another's burdens together. May you know that serving here at Outlook has truly been one of the greatest blessings of my life. So from the bottom of my heart, I want to say thank you.
Thank you, Mitch. Stay right there. Stay right there. Mitch, you and your family are loved and will be missed without a doubt. But today is not goodbye, so I'm not going to start that right now. We still got plenty of time for that. But from my heart and on behalf of the elders, the ministers, the whole staff, and really everyone here, I'm sure, I want to say thanks for not only all you've done, but for who you are. And it's been a delight to be a partner in ministry with you in that regard. I want to close our time together by saying a prayer for Mitch and his family, and I know you'll be happy to join me. Lord, I thank you for this brother. I thank you for the way you guide our lives. And this transition that he's entering into, it's both exciting, but not easy. And so we ask, God, that you would be with him and Kristen and the kids at every step, emotionally, spiritually, and in their physical energy, you name it, that you would guide them and guard them from doubt or from any attacks of the enemy, that instead, Lord, they will feel very well supported by us, their church family, and that you will, just guide him into his next steps. We're excited for him, and I'm excited for the people that he will get to serve and the lives he will change in this new way. He's living your life, Lord. It's both exciting and not easy. It's a life we're all trying to live. And so we lift our brother, our sister, their kids up to you and ask that you'd guide them in every step. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, brother. Love you. Love you. Thanks a lot for choosing to worship together this morning. Glad you joined us. We love you. Have a great week. God bless you and go in peace.